Morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you who created the entire world, who set the stars in place and knows them by name, who designed everything, from the greatest and tallest mountains to the way that we were put together in the womb. You who are such a great and creative and infinitely powerful God would care about us, your creation. Care about us enough that you would choose to make relationship with us, to call us your children, to make us after your own image. And then when we had corrupted and fallen away from that image by our sin, that you would continue to love us, offer a way that we could be forgiven, so that we could be your family, your sons and daughters for all of eternity. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning is very much one of those mornings that I didn't coordinate anything with Andrew, but God has coordinated it for us. I want to start off with these beautiful words from Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. To him alone who does great wonders, his love endures forever. Who by his understanding made the heavens, his love endures forever. Who spread out the earth upon the waters, his love endures forever. Who made the great lights, his love endures forever. The sun to govern the day, his love endures forever. The moon and stars to govern the night, his love endures forever. How long does God's love last? I've been stewing a while on this sermon. It was one that was requested quite a while ago, and I've been kicking it around on the love of God, the unconditional love of God. If we've come to be a part of the church, if we've read our Bibles, even a little bit, if we've come to know anything of God, we know that God's love is not like our love. That our love, when it is good, might show something of what God's love is, but his is so much more. We might be able to love our friends and love those who are good to us, but we know that God loved us while we were his enemies. We know that God has loved us since before the world began. And this idea of God's love being almost different from ours is interesting. Throughout the Old Testament, there's a word that's used often of the love of God. And only twice is it ever used of somebody that isn't God, showing that same kind of love. This word hesed, which is often translated as loving kindness or the steadfast love of God. And we see in the book of Lamentations, this is a very famous phrase, but it's an interesting one because it comes in an incredibly hard time in the life of Israel after judgment has come on their nation for their continued rejection of God and their sinfulness. And the one who wrote Lamentations, probably Jeremiah, writes, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." His mercies are new every morning. His steadfast love never ceases. And this is often called, you know, God's unconditional love for us, his people. He loved us not because there was anything to love in us, not anything special or particularly noteworthy about us, but because it was in his heart to love. And he loved us not after we had tried to clean ourselves up and make things right, but he loved us long before we had turned back to him, while we were still his enemies. But the thing that I've wrestled with through my life, and perhaps some of you are the same, is God's love truly unconditional? I mean, we know that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And you might know that in John, that the world is often used in a very negative sense. He's not just talking about the world, you know, as in, you know, this great big rock that we all live on. But the world is often like all of the evil things that exist. Every bit of selfishness and greed and murder and hatred and everything that exists out there, he summarizes as the world. And God so loved the world, even in spite of ourselves, that he gave his only son. And yet we know that as much as God has loved the whole world, not everybody will be with him in heaven. Not everybody will receive that love and turn back to him. But also sometimes we have questions about, well, I've come to believe in God and I've trusted him and, you know, I believe that he loved me, but I still get it wrong a lot. I still make mistakes a lot. God must be getting sick of me. If I try to appeal to his unconditional love, am I just, you know, trying to make an excuse for myself? Is God's love truly unconditional? And we read things like, Andrew's already read this morning, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I mean, that sounds fairly conditional, doesn't it? You keep my commands and you'll remain in my love. We'll come back to that one in just a moment. In order to grasp, as Paul wrote, how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, I want to start in perhaps a slightly unexpected place, with your sin and my sin. You have rejected God, the God who made the entire universe, the God who set all the stars in place, the God who knows what is good and right, what will end well and what will end in disaster, what will enable us to grow as people and what will cripple us. And you and I decided that we had more right to decide how we should live than him. And that sin has existed in you since even before you were born. And we begin to see it clearly. You know, in that first time you say no to a perfectly reasonable thing that your mum or your dad asked you to do. Every act of selfishness, every bad attitude, every sinful thought shows that we have rejected God and gone our own way. And it gets worse, even the fact that, you know, I often try to do good things, but I know that sometimes there are some selfish motivations behind why I want to do those good things. To be seen to be doing good things. Or, you know, to get a response from somebody that's the response that I want. We are all sinners. I know as a kid I, you know, was taught the gospel. I read the Bible, you know, bits of it. I didn't last too long in Leviticus as a kid and things like that. But you know, you come to get this understanding of I am a sinner. And I had this idea that every day I had to pray for forgiveness, because if I died and I hadn't prayed for forgiveness, you know, in between the last time I'd sinned and the time that I died, then I wouldn't be forgiven, because you know, you need to mechanically, you make sure you get that prayer for forgiveness in afterwards, or you won't be forgiven. As we grow in faith, we grow to realize things are, you know, not quite like that. The forgiveness that God offers to us is not quite like that. That we don't need to be afraid in that sense. But also, as we grow in faith, our eyes are opened and we begin to see sin in places we hadn't seen it before. We begin to see those respectable sins, you know, things like pride, or things like greed that are almost celebrated in parts of our culture. We begin to see the way those poke their heads up in little attitudes that we have, or little things that we do. Or like I noticed before, we begin to notice that even when we do the good things, we see these sinful and selfish motivations behind it. And to steal a wonderful phrase, and this is only the first half of the phrase, but to steal a phrase from the late Tim Keller, you are more sinful than you will ever fully know. In this life, you will not get to the bottom of all of the sin that exists in your heart. You won't be able to ask for God's forgiveness for every single thing individually that you've done, because you won't even know all of them. And it's, you know, a realization of that nature that led Paul to write in Romans chapter 7, I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? That looks like somebody who's coming to realize that there's more depths of sin in him than he'd ever realized before. And yet look at what it leads him to say. Thanks be to God. This is like, I broke it up, but this is the very next words from what I just read to you. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. One of the beautiful things that God does is by his Holy Spirit, he convicts us of our sin. He helps us to realize that we are a sinner and that we need a Savior. He wants us to see ourselves as we truly are, in need of his help. I think most of us as Christians know that. But at that point where we realize what we truly are, there are two ways that we can respond. And one of them is helpful, and that is what God is trying to push us towards. And one of them is deeply unhelpful. We can respond either with self-loathing. And wow, how terrible I am. God must be fed up with me. God must be so tired of me. In fact, he might have already written me off. I might already be one of those people who thinks they're a Christian, but actually isn't saved at all. Because look at what a mess I am. That's not conviction, that's condemnation. And that's what our enemy does and what our enemy wants us to feel. That self-loathing, that fear. But what sets us free from fear? There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. When we get that picture of ourselves as we truly are, of how sinful we truly are, that we are actually more sinful than we even know, we begin to see how incredible God's love is. And that's the other response, to see God saw all of that from before the world began. Everything that you would do, everything that you would say, everything that you thought in your head that you were ashamed of, and nobody else knows about, but God does. God knew all of that long before he decided to come to the cross in the form in Jesus as God the Son to pay the price that those sins deserved. You haven't taken God by surprise with anything that you've done. And being convicted of our sin, not condemned, but convicted, is an opportunity again to see even a little bit more than we have the depths of God's love for us. The immensity of the fact that he would love us. That's what leads Paul to be able to celebrate in facing the wretchedness and the sin that he sees in himself. That's what leads him out to say, but thanks be to God because of what he's done for us in Christ Jesus. He's confronted with his sinfulness, but is also perfectly secure in the knowledge that it is this wretched man that God has loved, that God has given his life for in Jesus. And as God famously said about the people of Israel, how he didn't choose them from among the nations because they were better than anybody else, but he chose them because he was going to work through them. He says the same of us here and now. We weren't picked because of how incredible we were for him to show his love to us, but because he is love and he delights in showing his love to us. As I noted, you are more sinful than you know is only the first half of the sentence. This beautiful summary of the gospel. You are more sinful than you know and more loved than you can possibly imagine. How many of you have felt like God's patience must be wearing thin? How many of you have felt like, well, it was one thing for, you know, the father to welcome the prodigal son home with open arms after he'd gone off with his wild living. But what about when the prodigal son had been home for 6 months and kept stuffing things up again and again and again? Surely there must be a limit to how many times God will forgive us, to how much he will continue to love us. Or to wrestle as Paul was wrestling and feel, oh, a true Christian wouldn't wrestle with this. A true Christian wouldn't feel this way. I know I've felt all of these because I know that my love has limitations. I can love somewhat like God in the fact that, like, I love my kids when they're doing the right thing, and I also love them when they're being a pain in the neck. It's a good thing they're out in Sunday school right now, isn't it? And any parent knows the same. We love, you know, even to an extent, when people aren't being very lovable. But we do know that there is a limit to when our anger will come out. To when, you know, even in family relationships, there can be a time where so much happens between people that there's no longer any love there. So eventually I get fed up or I lose my temper or I have to love through gritted teeth. But God doesn't have to grit his teeth. I put up a little bit of this one before. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all of the Lord's holy people. What do we need extra power from God for? To be able to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of God. is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled to the measure of all of the fullness of God. This love that surpasses knowledge. We can't ever fully know the full extent of God's love for us. God doesn't have to grit his teeth. We serve a God who delights in forgiveness. We read from Micah chapter 7. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but you delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. And the prophet could say that with absolute certainty. You will again have compassion on us, not because he knew the people were going to be so much better than they had been before, but because he knew something of the love of God, the character of God. God's love is more than unconditional. And we do need to be a little bit careful with the phrase unconditional love, because what some people can understand that to mean is sin doesn't matter. God just loves us regardless. He doesn't care about any of that stuff, about all of the ways that we've gone wrong, about all of the darkness in our hearts. He just doesn't care. That's not what the Bible teaches as the unconditional love of God. God cares deeply about the sin in our hearts and all of the things that we've done wrong. And in spite of all of that, he loves us anyway. In spite of all of that, he made a way that those things could be forgiven. Because there are conditions to having, to being and able to rest in that loving relationship of God. Those conditions are a life lived in perfect obedience to God and a life without any sin to separate us from God. And that's very worrying because we can't do that. But Jesus has done that in our place. We are in that relationship of love with God because God sees the goodness of Jesus in us. Because we have put our trust in Jesus. That's the hope that the gospel gives us. Our sin is not something God just turns a blind eye to and says he doesn't care about. He would cease to be just and fair if he did that. And the Bible is clear, the wages of sin is death. It's separation from our Creator who gives us life. The wages of sin is an eternity away from God. But Jesus, knowing everything that we would do, knowing all of our sin, came from heaven to earth to show the way from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. As we sang it just this morning, Jesus came to have our sins put on him and to face the wrath of God against those sins. And just as our sin was counted to him, his righteousness is counted to us, to everybody who puts their trust in Jesus, asks him for forgiveness, and follows him. And so when God looks at us, he sees that life lived in perfect obedience to him. That life that is truly without sin. Because he sees Jesus' righteousness in you and in me. God's incredible love is not a license to sin as much as we want. To say, oh, if God delights in bringing forgiveness, maybe we should sin more so he can forgive us more. Paul speaks to exactly that in Romans to say that that's not how it works. But it does give us incredible comfort when we do fail, when we do fall short, that we can be reminded that he knew we would do that and he has loved us regardless. And God's love for the whole world is true and real, but we only enter that relationship of love perfectly with him through Jesus, through what he's done on the cross. And finally, his love will not leave us the same. To know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. When we come to understand something of the love of God, to know that he has loved you, it makes a difference. As it's often put, God loved you just the way that you were, but far too much to leave you that way. I started today with John 15:10. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. This is definitely one of those places where the context really matters. And the context is the parable of the vine and the branches. Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. The ones who are in the vine and have, you know, the sap and the life and everything from the vine flowing through them, they are the ones who will produce fruit. Not because the branch is so great, but because the vine is. And then following that parable, he said this, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. He has loved us as much as God the Father loves God the Son. And that's an incredible thing. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. And you see, that's not a relationship of works there. The relationship of the Father and the Son. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So we need to keep his commands. What is his command? My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command. Jesus is not saying in verse 10, I will continue to love you as long as you do everything I want. That sounds like the definition of love you might hear from a small child, but not from God. But as we remain, as we rest in his love, as we come to really accept that God loves us even in spite of what a mess we can sometimes be, his love, the knowledge of that love will flow through our lives. As we are the branches and he is the vine, it will flow through us to create that fruit of love for other people, love for one another, the kind of love that we can only show when we truly know the love that God has for us. As we remain in the love of Jesus, only then can we actually keep his command. So it's not follow his commands and then be loved. It's be loved and then you can follow his command and love others. It all starts with the love of God. He loves you. He really does love you. And so we can let go of the fears that we have. Let go of the striving to be good enough. Because being good enough isn't the point. Yes, as those who are saved, those who have been loved by God, we want to please him. But that's never been what's made him love us. We can let go of any self-condemnation and we can put our trust in his love. We can meditate on his love. We can confess our sins, knowing that he is faithful and true and will forgive our sins because of his love. And knowing that you are loved undeservedly, that can be a little harsh to say, but he does love us more than we could ever deserve. And being loved unreservedly, without holding back, like that picture of the father of the prodigal son, not caring what anybody thinks and hiking up his robe so he could run to see his son without reservation. Knowing that you are loved with that kind of love will make you a better husband, a better wife, a better mother, a better father, a better son, a better daughter, a better boss, a better employee, a better neighbor or tenant. Because that's what his love does. It changes us. We know what love is because he has loved us. And like the vine and the branches, his love will flow through us. We can have the privilege of showing just a hint of that incredible love of God to others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love, that you have loved us more than we could ever deserve. What we deserved was to be your enemies and to be shut off from you forever. But because your very heart, your very nature is love, you chose to make us your people, your sons and daughters, not ignoring our sin, but paying the price for it at great cost to yourself. Because greater love has no one than this, to lay down their life for their friends. May you help each and every one of us to see afresh your love for us. To let go of any trying to measure up or trying to do good things so that you will love us. And know that you have loved us despite us not having done any good things, despite all of the things that we have done wrong. May your love inspire us, flow through us, and encourage us to bear good fruit, to love others patiently. And willingly and generously and self-sacrificially. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.